We are in a series called Clanging Cymbals. If this is your first week with us for Clanging Cymbals, this is a second week that we're in this series talking about things in our life that can be deafening, that keep us from hearing the voice of God and keep us from connecting to God. We're going to be in the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can go to Mark chapter 14. It's the second book in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament, it's Matthew and then Mark, and we'll be in our text in just a few moments. For those of you that don't know, we are a Bible teaching church here at City Church. We'll throw those scriptures up on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. You can stop by our Next Steps table in the foyer, and we'll be happy to give you a Bible. We're going to be looking at a number of passages today, but our focus is going to be in Mark chapter 14. Before we get there, we live in the day and age of what is called memes. M-E-M-E-S. Does anyone not know what a meme is? Hold your hand up. It's okay. Few of you do not know what a meme is. I don't know what a meme is. I think I kind of know what a meme is, but basically it's things that show up different places that are funny cartoons. So there was a group of memes that went around recently that portrayed the difference in what people think about certain things and what reality is. And it would come with a bunch of different pictures. So we have a few for you this morning. I think the first one is a preacher. What my friends think I do, feet on the desk. What my mom thinks I do, Moses parting the Red Sea. What the world thinks I do, I don't know what that is. Some guy facing a demon, I guess. What my colleagues think I do, what I think I do. This guy's preaching to like a huge crowd. And then what I usually do. Lead meetings where people fall asleep, including some of you on Sunday mornings. This is what grandparents, okay, this is grandparents, what my kids think I do, what grandkids think I do, what our kids think we do, Babysitter's Club, get that one, what movies think we do. You're not going to live The Notebook. You're not like falling asleep in the bed at the end of the movie, dying together. What our friends think we do, what we really do, go to Florida, away from everybody else. This is Dad's. Is this Dad's? Yeah, this is Dad's. What my kids think I do, just I'm supposed to entertain them. What my teenager thinks I do, if you can't read the little headline there, I'm going to need you to clean up and stop having fun forever. That'd be great. What moms think I do, it's the only way I know how to get the kid in the seat. What my mother-in-law thinks I do, look at my phone while everything else is going on. My mother-in-law was with me for an entire week. I almost preached on hell today. edit that right out. What I think I do, Batman. You gotta love that. Have you guys ever seen the guy on the internet, Batman Dad? He's hilarious. If you haven't seen him, he does everything in the voice of Batman. He drives his kids nuts. What I really do is walk my kids around. And then moms, in honor of Mom's Day, what my kid thinks I do. Aww. What society thinks I do. Right? That's our picture of the soccer mom of today. What my husband thinks I do. Sit around on the couch and eat popcorn. What I think I do. Defend the kids at all costs. What I really do, although that was not as clear with our lighting in here, that's kids basically hanging off of mom while she tries to figure things out. What I really want to do. Any moms relate to that? Take a giant nap. So all of these memes, what they portray is that there is often a gap between expectations, whether they're ours or someone else's, expectations and reality. There's a gap between those two things, expectations and our reality, our experience in life. I don't know if you know this or not, but people expect stuff from you. People expect stuff. If you're a parent, your kids expect things from you. If you're a kid, your parents expect things from you. If you entered into a marriage relationship, your spouse has expectations of you. Your boss expects stuff from you. Your friends expect things from you. Your church has expectations for you. That's why we do announcements to try to get people to sign up. But the biggest one, and maybe the most frightening one, is we have expectations in our own hearts and minds. We expect things from ourselves. And we spend our lives living in the gap between expectations and reality. And in that gap, the noise of life can be deafening. It can be exhausting. The voices in that gap between expectations and reality can drown out everything else. So we're in this series that talks about how do we silence the symbols in our heads, in our hearts, in our souls, the symbols of life that drown out the noise, the things that are constantly playing. I was told by our resident drummers last week I didn't really hit the cymbal. I kind of pansied it last week. Did I pansy it? Ooh, there we're getting there. The noise can be deafening. The cymbals can be exhausting. The foundation of this entire series is Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, where the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." And what we said last week is that stillness or quietness and knowing God in that verse are irrevocably linked. They are tied together. To be still, to be quiet, is linked to knowing God. That if you take away the stillness and you take away the quietness, then it's difficult to get to know God. That the psalmist says we have to be still and know God. Last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. Last week, we talked about the fraternal twins of guilt and shame and how they keep us from hearing from God. The voice in our head of guilt and shame prevents us from being still, from being quiet and getting to know God. This week, we're going to talk about the symbol of expectations. I've never taught on this subject before, but as I have kind of unfolded the message this week, it's been so clear to me how this is such a deafening sound, particularly in our culture, and I thought it was a very appropriate one to be talking about on Mother's Day, because expectations are relentless, and they are amplified by the culture in which we live. Whatever noise it is that we have, those expectations that we have in our own hearts and souls, both internally and all those around us, those things are amplified. They are heightened by the culture in which we live. If it was already a little noisy with us, the world in which we live makes it really loud and difficult to hear God. I mean, think about it. This is Mother's Day. Women have a lot of expectations on them in today's culture. There's expectations based on social media and everything around you about how you're, that you're supposed to look a certain way, right? That your appearance is supposed to be a certain thing. That your career is supposed to be something. And that kind of falls both directions, kind of a no-win situation. Some people expect you to have a career and also to be able to take care of kids and all those things. Some people expect that you're going to be a stay-home mother. And somewhere between that gap, whichever one that describes you, there's a huge gap many times between expectations and reality. What about home life? Like mothers, wives have so many expectations at home. I don't know what that looks like in your house, but some of the common ones in our culture is like that a wife or a mom is supposed to be able to cook, supposed to be able to clean, supposed to be able to cater to everyone's needs. All right, how many of you in the last, we'll be generous, month have looked at someone in your house and said, "What do you think, I'm your maid?" Dads, put your hand down. I'm not talking to you right now. Cook, clean, cater, expectations, right? And in the process, supposed to be all ladylike about it. Supposed to be a great mother. Fully functioning and happy about being a mom. Even when it's 2 a.m. and the kid is screaming. In that moment, you're supposed to be a fully functioning, happy mom. Those are the expectations. And then you go to the scriptures and read Proverbs 31. What? Like, if I ever read Proverbs 31, you read Proverbs 31, you think, man, that is some high expectations. Like a lady in Proverbs 31, a lot of stuff going on. And you could read those things and feel like you don't quite measure up. A gap between expectations and reality. The old school television show that portrayed this was Carol Brady, right? of the Brady Bunch. Carol Brady had it all together, and I don't even remember the mom's name on Leave It to Beaver, but you know what I'm talking about. All the moms had it all together, and you probably feel a lot more like Liz Lemon, if you know who that is, as opposed to the Carol Bradys of the world. What about men? Men have a ton of expectations on them. I mean, some of the basic ones, that they are to be the provider of their home. High expectations, like they're supposed to be able to bring in the money, the protector of the home. These are expectations for men, and that we're supposed to be in shape all the time. Like, I'm supposed to look like The Rock. What? I'm at that place in life where I get injuries I can't explain. Like I can get injured sleeping. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I wake up in the morning with my knee hurting. Like, what? I run a marathon in my sleep. Like, how am I hurting? All I did was sleep. Expectations. My hip's out of place because I took a nap. Supposed to be able to stay in shape. We're supposed to be able to fix stuff, which is good for some of you. But for guys like me, like, I'm depending on you guys that are fixers, like, to come up. My wife's just like giving up. She calls men of the church now. Like, Larry, I've got something going on. I need my garden tilled. My table's falling apart. My husband can't do anything. You think you could swing by? Thank God for Google is all I've got to say. I have figured out how to fix a lot of stuff around my house because some random dude, for whatever reason, decided to video himself changing a hose in his car. I don't know why he did it, but I'm thankful he did. We're supposed to be able to fix stuff, high expectations for men. I heard about this little kid that asked his dad, "Dad, what is a man?" And the dad said, "Well, son, a man is someone who is responsible for their house, responsible for their family. He provides for them. He takes care of them. He watches over them." The little boy thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Dad, man, I sure hope that I grow up and become a man like Mom." Expectations. Kids have expectations. Make good grades. Be behaved during the child dedication. I'm just kidding. That's a good one. We wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Like, that's the raw reality of parenting. Athletic. Our kids are supposed to be the next big thing. Let me give you a wake-up call, parents. Your kid's not going pro. Get over it. I'm talking to myself. Zach's not here today, or I would just have crushed his self-esteem. Athletic kids, make good grades, be obedient, eat healthy, do your chores without complaining. Kids have expectations. And the space between expectations and reality gets really loud. And we even live in a culture where, like, I can get notifications to remind me of the gap, right? Like, my phone can ding and remind me of everything going on in the culture around us and all the expectations that are happening and remind me of the gap. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough time. I'm a failure. I can't meet demands. And it gets really, really noisy. And the psalmist says, be still, be quiet, and know that I am God. And I believe that the gospel provides a reprieve, a place of silence from this kind of internal tyranny of expectations that constantly happens, this noise inside of our souls and how it gets loud. So we're going to look at a biblical story today where Jesus speaks to this concern, and then I'm going to provide you some basic gospel steps towards silencing the symbol of expectations. Mark chapter 14 is where we're at. We'll pick up in verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, this is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. So here's the scene. Just a few days before Jesus is going to enter in Jerusalem, be arrested and be murdered by the end of the week coming up. So this is like last days of Jesus on earth. And so he is just a few days out from the crucifixion. So just 2 days out. Verse 2, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So the religious leaders are basically looking to be able to kill Jesus, looking for their opportunity. Verse 3, And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. If you read the other text and the other gospel story writers about this incident, many believe that this was Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, the sister of Martha. You've heard those stories potentially if you have been in church at all. And so many believe this is Mary who comes and who anoints the head of Jesus with this costly, the Bible describes it as nard. Again, if you read other texts about this, some believe that this was potentially a year's worth of wages that was found in this very costly nard, 300 days of wages. And so she anoints Jesus to show her radical devotion, this radical act of worship to Jesus. There's so much symbolism in this we don't have time to get into as she anoints the head of the Messiah, not even knowing that she's anointing the sacrifice that is to come. And so verse 3, we have just Mary just showing this incredible act of devotion and worship toward Jesus. In verse 4, the critics surface. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, like they were angry about it. Why was the anointment wasted like that? So Mary shows her act of devotion, loyalty, worship to Jesus, and immediately the critics come. And the word indignant here means they were ticked about it. They were angry. They were upset. Why did you waste this? If you read another passage, Judas is the one to speak up, and the scripture lets us know that Judas didn't have good intentions. Judas really wanted that money. He wanted that to be exchanged for money because he had his hand in the cookie jar constantly. But the critics surface. Why would you waste this? Why would you use this in such a frivolous way? Verse 5, they even play the religious card on her. For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, again, almost a year's worth of wages, and given to the poor, and they scolded her. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. Now, again, we know Judas really wanted the money for his own pocket, but she scolded for doing this. Expectations issue. You did this, but here's what you should have done. You should have done this instead. You wasted it. She wanted to worship. She wanted to show her loyalty and devotion to Jesus. And the critics surface and say, here's what you should have done. Expectations arise. I love how Jesus handles this. Verse 6. But Jesus said, three important words. Everybody else was criticizing. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Jesus corrects their faulty expectation. He calls her act beautiful, worshipful. And then what a liberating statement Jesus makes in verse 8 when it comes to expectations. Look at these next few words. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. She has done what she could. These are expectation-shattering words from Jesus. Jesus proclaims she has done what she could. And then verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, including in City Church in 2018, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Those are gospel words. She has done what she can. She has done what she could. He releases her from expectations and he confirms her acceptance of, he confirms his acceptance of her. Don't miss this. So important to the entire message today. He releases her from the expectations and the criticism of those around her. Why did you do this? Why did you not do this instead? We could have done it for this reason or this reason. He releases her from those expectations, and he says what she has done is a beautiful thing. He confirms his acceptance of her. She is not subject to the faulty expectations of others because she has been accepted and affirmed by Jesus. I don't think you heard me. I don't think you heard me when I said that. She's not the subject to the faulty expectations of other people because she's been accepted and affirmed by Jesus. She's not subject to the criticism of others, the expectations of others, what others have put on her. You know why? Because she has been accepted by Jesus. She's been affirmed by Jesus. So this doesn't matter. Devin, how do I release and mute expectations in order, Psalm 46:10, to know God? How do I release and mute the expectation, the symbol of expectations that pounds in my head, that is noisy and I can't hear because everyone expects something from me, society, culture, myself, and I can't hear, I can't be still and know God because it's too noisy. Let's talk about some gospel steps. One, live in the rhythm of grace. We called it last week the grace-paced life. Live in the rhythm of grace. Now, notice the word I did not use. I did not use the word balance. I didn't say live a balanced life because balanced living is a myth. Now, self-help and personal growth industry, they will use the word balance a lot. You'll hear it tossed around a lot. And what it's supposed to mean, like I get the intentions of it, that I'm not putting all my time and attention on any one thing, but as I'm balancing it out where everything is equal. The problem is that's not real life. That's not your life and that's not my life. Because we live in the gap between expectations and reality. Here's reality. Some days my work gets more attention than my kids or my spouse. That's reality, right? Some days that happens. Some days my kids demand all my attention, which means I don't have time for a shower and most meals I eat Pop-Tarts that day. You tracking? That's reality. That's the reality in which we live. Some days a crisis arises and another person gets all of my attention. Some days I have to stop what I'm doing and give my attention to someone else because I was blindsided by something. Some days I am not able to do anything. I do nothing because attention gets my arrest gets my attention. And here's the key to this. That's okay. That's okay. You know why? Because it's life. Balance is a myth because the season of life we are in most often dictates our focus, energy, time, and finances. Grace-paced living is more about rhythm. It's why the New Testament constantly uses language like this: abide in Christ. That's rhythm living. Whatever's happening, kids are getting my attention, work's getting attention, spouse troubles, relationship struggles, whatever's happening, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Paul says it this way: walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's rhythm living. I'm walking in the Spirit. As my life does this, the ups and downs, the demands, the attention, the expectations, my barometer, my lens by which I live life is to abide in Christ, to rest in Christ, to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. The rhythm of grace-paced living, the rhythm of grace. Abiding in Christ is realizing the presence of God is with me. Walking and keeping in step with the Spirit is a wisdom issue, that I'm able to live life wisely as I walk in the Spirit. Here's the next thing I would say outside of living the rhythm of grace. Identify, this is so important, identify your season. Identify your season of life. Look at it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season. A time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, which is right now. Get those tomatoes in the ground. A time to pluck up, which is plant, what is planted, which hopefully is around August and the end of July when we have fresh red tomatoes and not rotting pieces of fruit. Is tomato fruit? I don't know. Vegetable, fruit? How many of you say vegetable? How many of you say fruit? Okay, I get it, fruit. Season, a time to kill. It's not when your husband comes home late again after five consecutive nights. I know you feel that way. A time to heal. That's your husband after he came home five straight nights late. A time to break down. We used to be a portable church. We get that. A time to build up. 6:30 a.m. back in the day, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, which evidently for little Davy was during the song, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. For everything, there is a season. There is a time. And life looks different in each season. Different demands, different focus. Parenting tiny ones looks different than parenting teenagers. And that's okay. Working a job looks different than starting a business. Being single looks different than being married. Having dual incomes looks different than a single income or a fixed income. You may be in the season of life where you have what the proverb says is a quiver full of arrows, or you may be an empty nester. Those seasons look different. Identify the season that you're in. Life is not static. It is dynamic. It is constantly moving. And that's what makes it exciting, and that's what makes it beautiful. Live in the rhythm of the season that God has you in right now. Be fully present in your current season. Here's what's happened. We fall into the trap of competing rhythms. I wish I was living in this rhythm of life. I wish I was living in this season of life. I wish I were single. I wish I were married. I wish I were retired. I wish I was working again. I wish my kids were still little. I wish my kids lived closer. I wish I had grandkids. I wish I didn't have so many grandkids. Like, we are constantly living in the tension of competing rhythms. And the call of Scripture is to be fully present in your current season. Accept the limits that you have in your current season. This is such an important question. It's almost worth writing down if you write down stuff. Here's a writing down question. What can I do only in this season of life? What can I do only in this season of life? There are things that you can only do when your kids are little. You better identify them and not wish the season away. There are things that you can only do before you have kids. Huge amen for that one. There are things you can only do when your kids are out of the house. There are things you can only do when you're living a certain way financially, when you don't have as much financially. Identify the season that you are in. Ask yourself the question, what can I do only in this season of life? I'm single. I'm married with no kids. I'm a parent with small kids. I'm a parent with teenager. I'm retired. What can I only do in this season of life? You know what that requires? It requires intentional living. Not just flying by the seat of your pants, but intentional living. Not just wishing that you're in another rhythm, but intentional living. Will I control my life, or will my life control me? Will I control my life? Will I identify my season, be fully present in my season, not wishing the season away, not wishing I were in a different season, not falling into the trap of competing rhythms? Will I be fully present in this season? Will I control my life, or will I allow life to control me? Will I be controlled by it? Identify your season. Then here's the next step of gospel living in this area. Trust you are where God wants you. Trust you're exactly where God wants you. You see, that's where peace and contentment are found, knowing you are where God has you. Philippians chapter 4. This is Paul writing from prison. From prison. A Roman prison. Not the Holiday Inn Express, a Roman prison. Not a fun place to be. Here's what Paul writes. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Like, what a blessing it would be able to say that about life. Living in the rhythm of grace in such a way that whatever God has for me, I recognize I am where God wants me right now. I am where God wants me for this season. Even if it means, for Paul, I'm in prison. I have learned that wherever I'm at, I will be content because that's where God has me. Hebrews chapter 13, Look at what the Hebrew writer says. So many times we use this verse without using it in its context. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, and he's quoting Jesus here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We use that verse a lot. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know that verse was written in the context of being content? That the season of life that you're in right now, be content in that season because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has you right where you are at this season in your life. Be there. Trust that God has you where he has you for a reason. And in that season, he will never leave you or forsake you. How many of you would be honest this morning and say, Devin, the season I'm in right now is a little tough. Like, how many of you would be there with me? No one. I'm the only one that's in tough seasons. A lot of us, right? Whatever season you're in, no matter what you're facing, the sickness, the insecurity, the strained relationship, the financial struggles, whatever it is, God has you in a season. And this verse from Hebrews 13 says, whatever season you're in, and even wraps it to the love of money, whatever season you're in, be content there because he will never leave you. When you're in that tough season, you're not alone. He will never forsake you. When you're in a season where you feel forsaken, guess what? He hasn't forsaken you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Identify the season you're in. Some of you today feel like you're in a purpose-starved season. There's a big movement several years ago centered around the idea of purpose-driven. Purpose-driven person, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. Some of you feel purpose-starved. I don't know my purpose. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God has me here. And in those moments, the clanging cymbal of expectations can deafen you to what God is doing in your life in this season. You can't hear it because you're purpose starved. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on. I wish I was here. I wish it wasn't here. And that cymbal will constantly ring in your head, and you can't stop and hear. What is God doing right now? God has you where you are for a reason. Embrace your season. And here's a big one. The next one. Turn up gratitude. If we're going to turn down the noise of expectations, the best way to do that is to turn up gratitude, which lowers expectations. Go back to the Mary story. Mary in the story was not focused on expectations. She was not focused on the noise. She was not focused on what everybody was saying she should have done. What she was focused on was Jesus and only Jesus. So the Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The principle of that verse is at work here. This is so important. We can get so focused on expectations, theirs and ours. We can get so focused on expectations that we miss Jesus. We can get so focused on what everybody else has to say, what everybody else expects from me, what I expect from my own self, that I miss Jesus. What if Mary got so focused on the expectations of everyone around her that she missed Jesus? She would have missed the acceptance of Jesus. She would have missed her moment in his presence because she was so consumed with everyone else's expectations. And our attention can get so diverted and the noise can get so loud in our heads and minds from everyone else's expectations that we miss Jesus in the moment. When you prioritize Jesus, when you turn up the gratitude, when you turn up the worship, expectations grow quiet. More specifically, focus on what Jesus says about me, that I am accepted. Do you think that Mary was concerned for one moment about what everyone else had to say in that day once she heard Jesus, one, rebuke them, and two, say to her, what you have done is a beautiful thing that will be remembered for all generations? Do you think she cared one bit what Judas had to say again? She had been accepted by her Lord and Savior. She had been affirmed by Jesus. She had been accepted by Jesus. So here's our gospel question. Who am I living for? Am I living for Jesus Or am I living for the expectations of everyone else? Am I living for Jesus, or am I living for me, my voice in my head? You see, there's always going to be a Judas around. Always. There's always going to be a Judas around saying, you should have done this, you shouldn't have done this, you should have spent it this way, you should have lived this way, you should have followed this career, you should have gone down that path. Sometimes, here's what's frightening, the Judas lives inside of me. Sometimes there's a clanging cymbal in my own heart and soul that says, you should have done this, you should have been this, why did you not do this, why didn't you go here? And the expectation-killing voice can be my own. Who am I living for? Am I living for Jesus? Am I living for Judas? Here's the last one. Release faulty expectations. Release them. And I'm using the word faulty here because I'm not talking about don't show up for work. Tracking. Release faulty expectations. Don't say, well, I heard Devin preach on Sunday, so I think I'm just going to call my boss and tell him I'm not going to be in tomorrow because he expects me to be there at 8 a.m. I think I'm going to show up around 10:15, and I'm going to get ticked, and I'm going to say, look, my pastor said, like, release expectations. I know you expect me to get this job done, but I'm releasing expectations. I'm focusing on Jesus. It's not what we're talking about. I'm using the word faulty here. I'm not saying don't show up for work and do what you're supposed to do. I'm not saying treat your spouse poorly. I'm not saying fail to parent your kids because they're so demanding. I'm not saying refuse to serve because you have too many sports going on. What? Expectations that are not a reality in my current season are just noisemakers. Do you hear me? Expectations that are not a reality in this season that God has me, they're nothing but noisemakers. Expectations that demand or require more than I can give are just symbols in my head. God has you in this season. And in this season, he invites you to be still and know him. And the clanging cymbal of expectations will drown out the stillness that's necessary. So, if you haven't been to City Church before, only a few times, we're big about Jesus around here. Like, we always point back to him. It's his church. It's about him. Our top core value is the church belongs to Jesus. Doesn't belong to pastor, elders, deacons, anything like that. It belongs to Jesus. It's his church. So we always take everything back to Jesus. So as I'm preparing this message, obviously there's a lot of gospel truths here. And I was thinking, how does this like point us back to Jesus? And it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12 is kind of our grid by which we seek to live life here. Our grid for living life is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where the Hebrew writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus your eyes on Jesus. He's the founder of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. It's all about Jesus. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And so I thought, how does this apply? Expectation living seems so modern and so current, particularly in the crazy culture in which we live, where it's in front of you all the time to look a certain way, behave a certain way, do a certain thing, drive a certain thing, eat a certain thing, and that's constantly changing, like things you can or can't eat that are supposed to be healthy. Like living in this barrage of noise of expectations, how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How is that relevant? How is that current? And then I was reminded of this truth. Everywhere Jesus went, he had a ton of expectations, a ton of noise. The crowd followed him from town to town, village to village, out in the desert with all of their demands. Heal my brother, heal my sister, teach us again. All of these demands on Jesus all the time. All of these expectations for him to live up to what, in their minds, he was supposed to be. He had expectations from his closest followers. Peter makes one of the greatest statements Jesus says to his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And they had all these names, like some are saying a prophet, some are saying Elijah. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this incredibly theologically grounded statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, well done, Peter, awesome. Like only God can reveal that to you. Jesus goes on to tell them, I'm going to be led to Jerusalem, suffer and die and be raised back to life. And the same Peter that just said that pulls Jesus to the side. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're not going to suffer and die. Stop saying this stuff. He had an expectation of a Messiah who would come, not to hang on a Roman cross, cursed, but a Messiah who would come and conquer the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom, and all of his boys, his followers, would rule and reign alongside of him. And Jesus' reality did not fit Peter's expectations. You know how Jesus responded? Get behind me, Satan. Don't use that on your grandma. Wife, husband, you can use it, I promise you. Just kidding. Releasing expectations. The religious leaders, all types of expectations for Jesus. Your followers need to be doing this, abiding by this law, abiding by this rule, shouldn't be doing these things on Sabbath, should not be doing this on this day of the week, should be abiding by one of our commands. All these expectations on Jesus. Everywhere he went, expectations from every group. But what was Jesus focused on? John 17, 4. I promise you we will get there in the belief series in like 2032. But John, for those of you who don't know, we have another series that we're constantly doing called The Belief Project. We're going through John's gospel. And we've made it through like verse 2 of chapter 1 or something. But John 17, that's only a joke to people that have been a part of the belief series for, 3 years? John 17, 4. Jesus talking, his final prayer, talking to the Father here. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Everyone had expectations on Jesus, but Jesus, his eyes were focused on only one thing, bringing glory to the Father, accomplishing the work of the Father. If you are a follower of Jesus, you live with one primary audience. You live with an audience of one to bring glory to the Father. To bring glory to the Father. Seek him first, Matthew 6 says. Rest in him. Abide in him. You know why? Because you are accepted by him. You are loved by him. And that is sufficient for you. In a world of expectations, in a world of voices, in a world of noise, in a world of measuring up, in a world of competing, in a world of everyone trying to fit you into their standard, you need to hear from Jesus, you are accepted by me. You are loved by me. Now live for me. He is your audience. Let me do this text and then we'll wind this thing down. 2 Corinthians 2. I like Paul's illustration here. The Corinthian churches were some really messed up people and church. And look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, look at that, through us, through who? Through us, through his followers, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Jesus in the world in which we live. You say, Devin, I'm an aroma, but I stink. Well, yeah, that's part of it, right? So sometimes the aroma is really nasty. I almost used a Levi illustration right there, but I'm going to let it pass. Let's just say he figured out how to get his hand in his diaper in the good and bad times. But the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says we are the aroma of Christ. As we live life focused on Jesus, focused on who we are in Jesus, the attitude of gratitude, the rhythm of grace, silences the symbol of expectation from other people. And what that means for you is sometimes you will be an aroma of life. As you live focused on Jesus, that will bring life to some people around you. But there are other people in your life who have expectations of you that when you live your life focused on Jesus, you will be an aroma of death to them. They won't get it. They won't understand it. They will continue to pour out expectations on you. They will continue to try to get you to measure up to their standard, to their thoughts, to their ways. But when we stay focused on Christ, we are a fragrance to those around us. And you have to be okay sometimes being an aroma of death to people to stay focused on Jesus. Because there's a whole different group of people that you're bringing life to them. Because you're focused on Jesus. You're focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Stay centered on Jesus. Be merry in the context when everybody else has expectations and measure up and do this and should have done this and what about the poor and what about this and what about that? What about the ball games? What about going here? What about what we drive? What about where we live? Stay focused on Jesus. And as you do that, you will bring life to those around you that you're intended to bring life to. And for some, they'll just have to accept the aroma of death because that's not where you're going to focus. You're going to focus on Jesus. And if we spend our time trying to measure up to everyone's expectations, you know where the death is going to occur? It's going to incur in your own heart and soul. Stay focused on him. Mary could have missed the moment because she was living for other people's expectations. Reinhold Niebuhr was a German pastor and theologian who wrote a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. You've probably heard it. It's attached now to Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. It was originally written by Niebuhr. And the words of that prayer are this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Know your season. The courage to change the things I can. Be an aroma. And the wisdom to know the difference. If I could rephrase it and put it into a prayer for you, this is what I would want your prayer to be. God, I release the following expectations to you. I release them. I release the following expectations to you. That's different for every person in here. It looks different for every person, but every one of you have noise in your heart and soul based on the expectations of others or your own heart and mind. And today, God's calling you to release those expectations and replace them with this. I am accepted by Jesus. I am loved by Jesus. He is my audience. Enable me to abide in Jesus, to walk in the Spirit as I live the grace-paced life, as I live in the rhythm of grace. Enable me to focus on Jesus, to stay focused on Jesus, to be Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, loved by Jesus, accepted by Jesus, alive in Jesus.